Today we continue in this series from Daniel, as Scott shared a little bit ago, and the series title was The Most High Rules. And today we're going to take a little bit of a break. We're going to take a little bit of a break from what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. The last couple of weeks we've been looking at some visions that Daniel had, and those visions were pretty powerful ones. They were visions that caused Daniel to tremble, that even caused him to feel sick inside for what God had allowed him to see. But today we get to chapter 9, and chapter 9 is a little different. As we kind of remember the way that the book of Daniel was broken down, the first half of the book is history, the second half is prophecy, and we saw those prophecies in chapter 7 and 8 last week, and the week before. Chapter 7, that was the vision that Daniel saw of the four beasts, and the four beasts were different nations that would come throughout history. And I shared with you as we talked about that to not get worn out, because we know that there is prophecy yet to come, and we see that being played out even now. And we get ourselves kind of tied up in knots about all the things that are happening in the world around us. And we need to remember the sermon or the message titles, and that is that the Most High reigns, the Most High rules. Last week, we looked at a second vision that Daniel had, and in that vision, he saw again two other beasts, and we said that he was going to be able to see prophecy fulfilled as he watched the kingdom of Babylon fall, and then a new kingdom rise up in its place. But we also said that there's prophecy yet to be fulfilled, and we understood that a little bit better in looking at chapter 7 and then seeing it again in chapter 8. But today, as we get to chapter 9 and today's message being battling from our knees, we read about Daniel's prayer. Daniel needed some answers. I mean, he had been given some answers. The angel had spoken to him and shared what these visions meant that he had, but he needed some other answers. In God's Word, in chapter 9, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Ezra, in the book of Nehemiah, we see these chapter 9 prayers, and they're wonderful examples of how people prayed for their nation, they prayed for their people, they prayed for God's mercy and that God's will would be done. And what a wonderful passage of Scripture we're going to look at here today in Daniel chapter 9. As Daniel is searching for answers to these visions that he's had, as he's searching for answers to what he's living through and what he's experiencing at that time, he seeks God's Word, and then he begins to pray. He prays a prayer of confession. He prays a prayer of honest assessment. And he prays a prayer where he asks for the mercy of God to be remembered for God's people as they move forward and as they go ahead with God's plan for them in the future. Chuck Swindoll shares these words about this chapter 9 prayer here in Daniel. He says, "The most significant battle is to be done on the knees." And I want to encourage us with that reality this morning, that you and I, as believers in the Most High, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our most important battle in this world, it really should be waged on our knees as we look to Him for wisdom and direction in our lives. We want to go back to the beginning of Daniel chapter 9 today and read kind of his introduction to where we're about to go here. In Daniel 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So we read here when Daniel is about to pray. It's around 539 BC, and mighty Babylon has fallen. So if you remember back to chapter 7, and in chapter 7, that first beast that Daniel saw, it represented Babylon, and Babylon fell. And now, here's Daniel. He's falling under the authority of yet another ruler, of yet another king. This is going to be the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians that we read about in chapter 7. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. When we think about Daniel, we think about Daniel being this person who was filled with all kinds of great wisdom. In Daniel chapter 1, we read about him and his friends refusing the king's food. And he said to the caretaker, he said, you know, you test us after a period of weeks and you see how we stack up to everybody else. And not only were they more physically fit, but they were also more mentally alert, more mentally awake. And Daniel became one of the wise men in the kingdom. He was able to interpret dreams. We think about this one who was so wise, but yet when he has visions of his own, he doesn't understand them. And an angel in both of those dreams speaks to him and tries to lay out exactly what it was that he had saw. I find it so very interesting here that Daniel still needs answers. And so where does he go for those answers? He goes to the Word of God. And what a reminder for us. Today we have more knowledge at our fingertips than at any other point in time in the history of this world. We have more knowledge that we walk around in our pockets with. The minute we want to know something, what do we say? We say Google it. And we pull out our smartphone and in a second we have the answer that we're looking for. But yet there's nothing that can replace this book, the Word of God, for the answers that we need most. And Daniel, here in chapter 9, after having these two visions, he needs answers. And where does he go? He goes to God's Word. This man that was so full of all this wisdom about what God was doing and how God was at work, he needs more, and he goes to the book, and he goes to Jeremiah. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 25. The New Living Translation of God's Word puts it this way. It said that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. And you'll see that as we look at Jeremiah 25, and then as we look at Jeremiah 29. Daniel may have been in exile, but he had at least portions of God's Word. And so he's searching for answers. He's trying to figure out what's going on here, not for himself, but for God's people. And he goes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. We read this. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words. Now, God's speaking through Jeremiah, and he's speaking to the people of Israel. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Pause with me for a moment and think about where Daniel is. Daniel has just transitioned from being at the head, being right up there, being the number two man in the kingdom of Babylon, and he watches that kingdom fall, the kingdom of the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, and he watches the Persians come in and take over. In the midst of all this, he has had these two visions about these beasts, about these nations, and he goes to the Word of God, and when he opens the Word of God, what did he get here? What we just read is prophecy fulfilled. What we just read is exactly what Daniel had lived through. He was one of those who was taken from his homeland, who was turned into exile, who was living under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, who God called his servant. Think about Nebuchadnezzar and what a bum he was and what he did to God's people, but God described him as his servant. Nebuchadnezzar was called at that moment, at that time, to, in a way, teach the people of Israel a lesson about their need to rely upon God. And Daniel's living through all of this. And we also see here that as Daniel picks up the word of God, he not only reads that Israel will lie desolate for a period of 70 years, but he also reads that Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, they will fall as well, but that the fall of Babylon will be forever. It would seem like that Daniel may have leafed through and came to another section in Jeremiah. And I don't know exactly what Daniel was reading. I'm just picking out stuff here that's in Jeremiah. That's what Daniel was living through. Now turn to Jeremiah 29. And here's words that are familiar. And as Christians, we like to kind of hijack these verses for our own selves because we kind of feel like they apply to our lives. And I'm not saying they don't, but we need to remember who the original audience was. The original audience was the Israelites. In Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So there's some hope here that Daniel's reading about now. Daniel himself has been in Babylon, maybe I should say in captivity, for almost 70 years. And Jeremiah in chapter 29 says that after 70 years, the people are going to be able to come back. And we know that Daniel's no dummy, and so he's leafing through the calendar, and he realizes that this time is about up. This 70-year period is about to come to fruition. In verse 11, this is the verse we like to hijack. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's a verse that we should hang on to as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to remember that this verse was originally written for Israel, and it was to tell them that God had a plan for them. And that God's plan would be that after that 70-year period, they would begin to come back. We go on here in verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and will listen, and I will listen to you. And when you seek me and find me, when you search me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. God's plans for his people was to make them prosperous again. God's plan was to bring them back from captivity. But do you see what the people were supposed to do here? God said through Jeremiah that the people, that they needed to pray. The people, they needed to seek after him. The people, they needed to search for him. Now, Daniel was originally taken captive in about 605 B.C. And now here he is, we think around 539 B.C. He's writing what he's about to do here. The 70 years is coming to an end. And Daniel understands, I believe, what Jeremiah wrote. Because Jeremiah wrote and he said, you know, God wants to take you back. He wants to take you back to that land that you were taken and exiled from, that land that's in desolation. But what you all need to do is you need to pray to me, you need to seek me, you need to find me. And that's why Daniel goes to his knees. Church, as we see things beginning to play out, as we see prophecy being fulfilled, as we see the real possibility that the end is near, you and I need to get more intentional about going to our knees just like Daniel did. Daniel's example here, his example of praying before God, it comes because he searched the book. He searched the Word of God. He needed some answers. And as he read the book of Jeremiah, it drove him to his knees. Because God said, "My people, they need to pray to me. They need to seek me with all of their face, with all their voice, so that I might deliver them back to that place that they were taken captive from." In verse 3 of Daniel 9, we begin to read Daniel's prayer. Daniel's prayer is one of those passages of Scripture that really ought to speak to our hearts and really ought to cause us to long to want to be able to pray like Daniel. In Daniel 9, 3, "Then I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Daniel set his face before the Lord. And Daniel looked as though he was in mourning. When we read about the mourning that takes place in the Old Testament Scriptures, we read about people putting on sackcloth and ashes. We read about people going into a period of fast. And Daniel's doing that here as he prays. And I'd like to read his prayer this morning from the New Living Translation. I don't often use this translation except for study purposes. But I like the way it puts it because it's almost like it's in plain old Fulton County English. And listen to verses 4 through 7. "O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are in the right, but as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem, and all Israel scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you." Daniel prays a prayer of confession. And if you look back through there and you look at some of the things that Daniel was talking about, the first thing that he does is he cries out and he says, "O Lord, great and awesome God." I didn't mention this a little bit ago, but whenever I shared with you about the chapter 9 prayers in Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, all of those prayers, they follow the quote-unquote model for prayer. We use the word acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Here, as Daniel begins, he is fulfilling that A requirement in prayer, adoration. He cries out to God, and he declares that God is almighty. And then as you continue to look through those verses there, verses 4 through 7, we see that what Daniel does is he clearly presents that Israel has sinned, Israel has committed iniquity, Israel is wicked, Israel is in rebellion. Daniel lays it all out, and I put in my notes here this morning that he doesn't try to hide any sin in the closet. He doesn't try to pretend like that you know, Israel is good when really it's wicked, when it's really in rebellion. And Daniel, who has just told us that he went to the book of Jeremiah, he says here in this prayer of confession, he says, "We have not heeded the voice of your prophets." You know, that's a sin too. That's a sin too because those prophets came and they delivered the word of the Lord. They delivered the word of the Lord as a warning. And God's people ignored it. And God's people ridiculed and they made fun of those prophets and they didn't want to hear what they had to say. And Daniel said, "We have not heeded the words of the prophets." Daniel says that we're covered with shame. And that shame, he said, it goes for everyone. It goes to the kings and the princes. It goes to the fathers. All of Israel has sinned against God. Daniel's very quick to point that out here in this part of his prayer. It's a prayer of confession. I want you to notice something else there as you look at those verses. How many times does Daniel use the word we? We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We are wicked. We are in rebellion. As we look through God's Word, we can identify any number of very righteous people. And I think if we were to start to a list, you know, who do you think of when you think of righteous people in God's Word? At some point in time, as we made that list, Daniel's name would pop up there. Because Daniel's righteousness, his willing to go to his knees, it caused him to be thrown into that lion's den. But yet when Daniel prayed, he didn't say, they have sinned. He said, we have sinned. It would be really easy for Daniel to point his finger at the rest of the nation and say, their sins have caused this problem. Their sins have caused my problem. I find it interesting that Daniel uses the pronoun we. He lumps himself in with all that sin. And you know, church, I'm going to be honest. But I think as a church, I think we have a tendency to point to the world outside of these walls and say, the sin of those out there have caused us to be in the situation that we are in today. Let's not forget about the planks that are in our own eyes. And when we pray a prayer of confession for our nation, when we pray a prayer of confession that God might bring mercy, let's use that word we, because we're all responsible for the situation we find ourselves in. And if we try to pretend it's just them, God sees those sins that are in the closet. Daniel prays a prayer of confession here. And he goes on. He goes on and he prays what I'm calling a prayer of honest assessment, because he lays it all out before God. You'd think he'd be done after those couple of verses that we just read. But Daniel continues this theme of what we have done. And now picking up in verse 8, and again from the New Living Translation. O Lord, we and our kings, princes, and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against Him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the instructions He gave us through His servants, the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. You have kept your word and done to us and our rulers exactly as you have warned. Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing His truth. Therefore the Lord has brought upon us the disaster He prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all these things, for we did not obey Him. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power. But we have sinned and are full of wickedness. Daniel, I'm calling it a prayer of honest assessment, because he doesn't sugarcoat anything. He doesn't try to use the yeah buts that we have a tendency to do. Well, Lord, I've sinned, but you've got to understand why I did this. Daniel just simply says, we have sinned. Again, the pronoun we. He's not pointing a finger at others and saying it's their fault, not mine. Lord, forgive them, but I don't need forgiveness. He says, we've not obeyed your voice. We've transgressed your law. A couple of times there in those verses, Daniel's talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about what God had promised. God had said that he would bring disaster upon his people if his people didn't heed, if his people didn't obey his word. Go back with me now to the book of Deuteronomy. Because if Daniel's going to say to us, so that we can read it today, that the people have transgressed the law of God, let's go back and look and see what God said through Moses. And when we go back and we read what God said through Moses, it's like, oh my goodness. It's exactly what God said. It's exactly what Daniel and the people are living through today. And then people want to say that God's word isn't true. In Deuteronomy 28, we could read chapters here, but we're just going to read a few verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Boy, there's a toe tramper. Okay. I'm going to read that again because I don't know if you're all awake. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. How often doesn't that verse apply to us? That we don't express our joy with all that God has blessed us with. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. When Daniel said, disaster has come upon us, when Daniel said disaster, just like it was written in the laws of Moses, church, there it is. God clearly spelled it out. He said, if you don't follow me, another nation's going to come in and they're going to take you over. And they're not going to respect the old and they're not going to respect the young. And what happened to Daniel as a young man? Ripped out of his homeland and forced to live in the court of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. So when Daniel prays this prayer of honest assessment, it's one where he knows exactly what the law of Moses had said, and he's living it out. He says, we've not prayed. Now, Daniel's prayed. We know Daniel's prayed. We've got record of it in the historical section of the book of Daniel. He's prayed, but yet he looks to God in this prayer, and he says, we have not prayed. And Daniel understands and he knows that Israel has sinned, but yet Israel, they are not seeking God. I mean, let's be honest here. In Daniel's honest assessment, did the children of Israel go into Babylon and somehow wake up and decide to serve God? No, they went to the kingdom of Babylon, and for the most part, they acted like the Babylonians. Daniel says, we've sinned, we've not prayed, we've done wickedly. We've done wickedly in spite of all that you have done for us. And Daniel makes reference to the rescue out of Egypt. Somebody wrote and called that the greatest redemptive event in Israel's history. But yet, how quickly did the people forget? I mean, here we are hundreds of years later reading the book of Daniel, but how long did it take for God's people to forget what he had done as he rescued them from Egypt? They got out into the wilderness and they said it would have been better if we'd have died in Egypt. It'd be better if we could go back there and eat the onions. In the book of Deuteronomy, God said, I'm going to send a nation in to destroy you because you didn't express the joy and the gratitude for all the things that I've given to you. Daniel prays a prayer of honest assessment here. J. Vernon McGee says, God is not going to move on our behalf until you and I get to a place where we can claim the mercy of God and stop making excuses for ourselves. You don't see any excuses here in Daniel's prayer. And you and I, we need to get rid of the excuses that we make for why things are the way they are, and we just need to fall on our knees and pray like Daniel. As Daniel concludes his prayer, he prays for mercy. And mercy, what it really is withholding a deserved punishment. God had promised after 70 years he would bring his people back, but the people have done little to earn that mercy, to earn that grace. But yet that's what Daniel's going to pray for in verse 16. O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. As Daniel prays for mercy, he's asking that God would turn away from his anger, from his fury that has led the people there into exile. As Daniel prays for mercy, he says to the Lord, hear the prayer of your servant. Did you notice there that he's asking God to incline his ear? He's asking God to bend down so that he might hear the prayer of Daniel. Daniel is pleading with God to hear this prayer. And then Daniel goes into a list of things that he's asking God to do. He's not demanding, he's not telling God what he needs to do, but he's asking God to forgive. After that prayer of confession, after that prayer of honest assessment, he's laid out the sins and he's asking God to forgive the people, to forgive the land of her sins. Daniel says, listen. Listen to the prayer of your people. Listen to my prayer for your people. He asked God to act. He asked God to not delay. Remember, God's word said 70 years. And what Daniel is asking God to do is he's asking him to fulfill that promise. To allow the people, even though the people aren't all doing what Daniel's doing, even though they're not all on their knees praying, he's asking God to not delay. J. Vernon McGee says God's name is at stake. You know, if God wouldn't have followed the promises that he laid out there in the book of Jeremiah, that Jerusalem would lay desolate for 70 years and then the people would come back, if God didn't fulfill that promise, then people could question who God was. And that's why Daniel's saying here, don't delay. McGee says God's name is at stake, and Daniel is deeply concerned about the name of God and the glory of God. This is the basis for the plea. And that really caused me to pause for a few moments this week and think about how often my prayers are really, truly about the name of God and His glorification. Because in an honest assessment, in a prayer of confession, I'd have to say that too many times my prayers are about what I want and about what I think needs to happen. And even whenever I pray for this nation and I pray for our leaders, I wonder how many times my prayers are really about God's name being glorified. That's why Daniel's prayer is such a wonderful example for us today. We see a prayer warrior going to battle on his knees. And that's truly what each church across this country needs to be. It needs to be filled with prayer warriors going to battle on our knees. We look at the world around us and we wonder what it's going to take to bring about change, to bring about positive change. It's not arguing and fussing and fighting. It's not name calling. It's getting down on our knees and praying the way Daniel prayed. What did Daniel do? Daniel sought the word of God whenever he was struck by these unsettling visions that he had. When Daniel needed answers, he turned to the word of God. And church, it's a reminder to us that whenever we need answers, we're not going to get those answers from the latest afternoon TV host that's suddenly the star of the day. We're not going to get those answers by reading some self-help book. We're going to find those answers in the Word of God. What did Daniel do? Daniel prayed a prayer of confession. Daniel said, "We have sinned." And I've hit this point already, but I'm going to hit it one more time. And when we pray for this nation, we need to recognize the sin that's in our own house. And before we just point a finger at what they are doing outside the walls of the church, how about the sins that we have in our own houses, in our own homes? And when we pray a prayer of confession, we pray a prayer of we. We have sinned, Lord. What did Daniel do? Daniel prayed a prayer of honest assessment. Daniel laid out all those sins that the nation as a whole, himself included, had committed. And whenever we pray, do we honestly assess where we are, or are there are those little sins that we like to keep hidden? Somehow thinking that God doesn't see those. Somehow thinking that people around us don't notice those little sins that are in our own lives. And what did Daniel do? He prayed for mercy. And Lord, in each of our prayers, we really need to include that word mercy. Because as we go to God, I think we need to approach Him in humility. And we need to ask Him for those things that we really truly don't deserve. That we don't deserve, but He's willing to give us because of His grace. Chuck Swindoll puts it this way. He says, "How many of us are guilty of lazy prayers regarding the state of our country?" Now, I just want you to think about that. We say we pray for our country, but do we really pray the way Daniel did? With confession, with an honest assessment, and coming to God and asking for mercy. Swindoll goes on and says, how many have failed to humble ourselves and cry out mightily for God's mercy on our people and on our leaders? We live in a world today, we live in a nation today that's filled with so much anger. And even in the church, we want to get angry about the state of things, when really what we need to be doing is we need to be battling on our knees. I want to share one more little thing and then we'll close. As a history nerd, this really struck me. During the contentious days when America was attempting to form a new constitution, a surprising proposal arose. Surprising because it came from Ben Franklin, one of the least religious men in the room that day. Addressing George Washington, president of the Constitutional Convention, Ben Franklin said this, "How has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Chuck Swindoll says, can an empire or a nation flourish without God's aid? Look at our country and answer that question. And then Swindoll turns it to us. Let's commit ourselves as Daniel did to humbly petition the Lord for his forgiveness and blessings on our land to make a real difference. We need to get on our knees. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as always, I just want to begin by thanking you for your word and your truth. And Lord, I want to thank you for who you are. Just like Daniel addressed you as Almighty, we're here this morning and we address you that same way, as Almighty God, the one who rules and reigns over all things. And Lord, just like Daniel, I want to come to you in confession and with an honest assessment and say for myself that I'm guilty of lazy prayers. I'm guilty of lazy prayers when it comes to the nation that we live in today. I confess, Lord, and I have to say that whenever I think about the sins of this nation, I think about the sins that they are committing rather than the ones that I'm committing. Lord, I pray that you might encourage us, your people, to begin to pray for our nation the way Daniel did. Lord, we can't control the things that are going on around us. We also have to remember that none of these things that are happening today were not known by you. Just as you rose up Nebuchadnezzar and called him your servant, Lord, you have ordered the days in which we are living in today. And I believe, just as you called Daniel, just as you spoke to his heart that he needed to battle from his knees, that, Lord, that's what you would require of your people today. That we, as the church, as the faithful ones to your word, that we might too battle from our knees. That we too might remember this nation in prayer. And Lord, we don't know what your plan is for this land. We know because your word tells us what your plan is for your people, what your plan is for Israel. But Lord, as long as we are here, as long as we have breath in our lungs, Lord, give us the ability to pray to you on our knees that you might heal our land, that you might hear our prayers, and that we might see you at work today. Lord, we must pray and we must realize that it might not all go according to what we would want, what we would desire, but that we might remember that you're Almighty, that you are God, that you rule and that you reign. And Lord, as we pray and we ask that you might give us here in this land your mercy, that you might withhold the judgment and the punishment we deserve, that you might withhold that just a little longer so that we might help others to see the gifts and the promise of your word, the deliverance of your son, so that we might not only receive forgiveness, but we might share that ability with others that they might receive forgiveness of their sins too. Lord, as always, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for your servant Daniel, who shows us what the real battle looks like and who the real battle belongs to. That battle belongs to you. We pray, we ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen and amen.